If you will take your Bibles and turn them to Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin reading in verse 28. Romans 8, beginning in verse 28. Thank you so much for being here this evening. Today is a special day. It is a special day because it is the Lord's Day. And there are a lot of things that we could have done differently today. But I think what we have done is the most important thing that we could possibly be doing together. And that's being together and doing the things that God has given us to do as a family. And I'm so thankful for this family. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for who you are and for what you are. And I'm thankful for the encouragement that you give me. Thank you so much for being here this evening. Let's begin reading in Romans 8. Look at verse 28 with me. The Apostle Paul says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." I want to begin this evening by asking you a few questions, and you can answer by raising your hand. That is perfectly fine. But how many of you have heard someone say something to the effect of things happen for a reason, or things always happen for a reason? Now, let's be honest. How many of you have ever said that before? Let's just go ahead and raise our hands. I've said that before at times, okay? And that may or may not always be true. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But how many of you have heard someone, when they talk about marriage, they talk about marrying their soulmate? How many of you have heard that before? Okay, we've all heard those two things, that everything happens for a reason, or I want to marry my soulmate, or be with my soulmate, or find my soulmate. Now, let's take those one at a time for just a moment. What do people normally mean when they say that everything happens for a reason? What does that even mean? Well, normally, when people say that, or when they say something similar to that, they mean that if something in this life happens, then it was supposed to happen. That God planned for it to happen. That it was, some might even say, predestined that this thing would happen. God wanted it to happen. It's going to fulfill God's purposes in some way. And if God did not want it to happen, then guess what? It would not have happened. But because God is sovereign, He controls it all. Isn't that what people mean a lot of times when they say everything happens for a reason? What about the idea of a soulmate? And why in the world would I bring this up in the same way, with that sentence before, that everything happens for a reason? Well, it's because the two statements really come from a similar mindset. Similarly, there are some people who believe that they have a soulmate. In other words, they believe that somewhere out there, among the billions of people on this universe, that God has created someone just for them. And so what they are doing is they are searching for the one. And some are out there and they are still searching for the one. And they're looking really hard to find the one. They are looking for what they call their soulmate. And for some, when they get married, and when the honeymoon ends, and when they start to have problems, a lot of times they will begin to say that they think that the one that they have chosen to marry is not their soulmate. And therefore, they need to leave the one whom they have chosen, and they need to go find the one. After all, God created someone to be their soulmate. Because God is sovereign, and He chooses to control every aspect of our lives. At least that's what they say. That's what they mean when they are talking about a soulmate. And that brings up another very important question. Are these two statements that people make that we hear almost every single day about everything happening for a reason and I have a soulmate, are these two statements true? Does everything in this life happen for a reason? And do I have a soulmate? And since we are at it, does God choose to control every aspect of our lives? If He is sovereign, and I personally believe that God is sovereign, how does our sovereign God choose to reign supreme on His throne in heaven? And if He does control every aspect and every decision and everything that happens, how does He choose to do it? But if He does not control everything, if these statements are not true, which, by the way, just to be clear, I do not believe that everything happens for a reason, and I do not believe that there is a soulmate out there. I believe you choose who you are going to marry, okay? Just to be clear. But if those statements are not true, which I believe they are not true, then is God still working today? You see, that's really where the rubber meets the road. That's the big question that people want to ask, and they want answered. And that's the question we want to ask this evening. Does God still work in our lives today? And if so, how does God work in our lives today? Is He in control of it all? Does He work today like He did back in the Bible times? Does He work through miracles? Does He appear to us through burning bushes? Does He send angels to wrestle with us at night? How does God work today? And that is what brings us here to Romans chapter 8 this evening, because Paul here in Romans 8 tells us that yes, God still works today. Look at what he says. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, we're going to come back to talk about what some of that means here in just a moment. But what I want us to understand first and foremost is that this passage teaches that yes, God causes things, and that God does work in our lives today. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 3 in verse 20 and 21. Turn over there with me. Alan has already read it, but we'll read it again tonight. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 and 21, notice what Paul says. He says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I want you to notice what verse 20 says here. The Bible says that He is able, not He was able, not He will be able, but He currently is able. He can do more than we ask or we think. I want you to think about what John says in 1 John chapter 5. Turn over there with me. 1 John chapter 5 and notice verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 and look at verse 13 and notice what it says. John is talking about confidence in our salvation, and he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will," notice this, "He hears us." And so if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And I believe that implies that He's going to not just hear us, but we're asking according to His will. So He's going to answer that prayer. What about James chapter 5? Turn back there. James chapter 5. And notice what it said there in verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured forth rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Elijah is a great example of prayer and God hearing our prayers and God answering our prayers. And this is an Old Testament example that is used in the New Testament to remind us that God does work today still. That there is still work that God does. And so, yes, God still works today. All of these verses teach that one idea, that God still works today. But one question remains. How? How does God work today? And the word that I believe we are looking for as our answer is the word providence. Through these verses, the Bible teaches us that God does work. And God does work providentially in our lives today. You see, some people, when we pray in our public prayers, we talk about God's providential care, how God has been with us. And we talk about how God has blessed us. And we talk about how God has provided for us. But really, how does God do all of these things? Let me offer a disclaimer before we go any further. I want you to know that I do not plan on answering every question that is out there about how God works or about providence. But what I hope to do tonight is to give us all a general idea about how God chooses to work in our lives today. And I hope that this helps us understand some things about how God chooses to reign supreme, because I believe God reigns supreme. But I also believe that God does not violate free will. We'll come back to that before we get done this evening. First of all, I want to ask you this. What is providence? How many of you have heard the word providence before and have wondered, what in the world is this talking about? What in the world are we dealing with? What are we talking about when we talk about providence? Well, let's just define it really quickly, and then we'll get into some Bible examples of what I believe teach God's providential care. First of all, providence is when God uses the laws of nature that He created to fulfill His purposes. I want us to understand that this is all about the will of God, fulfilling the will of God. That when God uses the laws of nature which He has created to fulfill His purposes, that is providence. Providence also, though, number two, is completely undetectable to the human senses. It is completely undetectable to the human senses. In other words, we do not know when God is working through providence and when He is not working through providence. We really just do not know. And so we need to understand that it is undetectable to the human senses. Number three, it is when God uses more specifically people, places, events, circumstances, situations for His glory to bring about His desired conclusion. And number four, it is also when God works without violating man's free will. You see, God created all of us as free moral agents. And so God is not going to violate that. God is not going to force His will on us. He's going to give us His will, and He's going to let us choose to follow Him. We'll talk about that some more here in just a moment. But the last thing I want to point out is that we never really know how things are going to work with providence. This is providence right here. Only God knows. In fact, while we are in the middle of it all, we really have no idea whether or not God is working in our lives providentially. We don't know what is happening. In fact, all we can really do after all is said and done is even though we may not know for sure, we can look back and say, hey, maybe that was God's providence. Or perhaps that was God's providence. Perhaps God was working in my life. Perhaps God was working in your life. Perhaps God was working to bring this desired conclusion together. Now, it is also important to point out, though, that providence is not the same as a miracle. And there are not a lot of people out there today who understand the concept of God's providence and how it differs from a miracle. And I say that because when good things happen in the lives of people today, often you will hear somebody out in the world exclaim, "That is great. It's a miracle." And while it is good that they attribute good things and good blessings to God, they also claim that these things are miraculous in nature, which really is not accurate. And so what is the difference between providence and a miracle. Well, the difference is found in the definitions. You can go back to those five things that we had listed earlier, and you can see that that's what providence is. Well, I believe while providence is when God uses the laws of nature to fulfill His purposes, a miracle is when God acts in such a way that defies the laws of nature to prove His power. And what I want us to understand about miracles is that miracles are completely unexpected and they are completely unnatural. And that's the difference between providence. Providence is when God works through the normal course of nature, and miracles are when God defies that nature. For instance, think about the parting of the Red Sea. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being there in Exodus when the children of Israel were exiting Egypt and Pharaoh's army were behind them, and they come to the banks of the sea and they're just sitting back and murmuring and complaining, and then God automatically takes care of His people. And how does He do that? By performing a miracle. Nobody on this earth can part a sea like that, in that way. Now, we may be able to build a dam, and we may be able to dam that up, but that's going to take several weeks, months, maybe even years to do that. How long would it take to build Wilson Dam over again? Just think about that. It would take a long time. Some of our engineers in the audience know how long it would take to do that. It would take a long time. The parting of the Red Sea happened in the moment whenever God said it's going to happen, it happened. As Moses raised his hands, God calls that sea to part. And not only did God cause that sea to part, but His people passed through on dry ground. That's amazing. It's unnatural. It's completely unexpected. But yet, we understand that when Elijah prays for rain, that's part of the laws of nature, isn't it? That we expect rain at times. That God allows rain to come, and there is a water cycle that God has set up in the natural cycle of the way He created the earth. We understand the difference between something that defies the laws of nature and something that is part of the laws of nature. And that's where the difference is between providence and a miracle. But let me ask you this. What are some of the biblical examples of providence? Where are some of these examples? I want you to consider four of them with me this evening very quickly. I want you to consider, first of all, the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 45. Turn over there with me. And we're not going to read all of this, but look at Genesis chapter 45 and notice verse 1 with me. Genesis 45, begin reading with me in verse 1. The Bible there says, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, 'Have everyone go out for me.' So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come closer to me.' And they came closer. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay.' And then he tells them all the places they should live. And he says in verse 11, 'There I will provide for you,' speaking of the land of Goshen." Now I want you just to think about that for just a moment. Joseph, as you know and as I know, was the favorite son of Jacob. We all remember that place in Genesis in the latter part, or in Genesis 37, when Jacob gives Joseph this coat of many colors that demonstrates his favoritism for Jacob. We all remember Jacob interpreting these dreams for his brothers that one day they would bow down to him. And you have to know that his brothers could not stand the interpretation of those dreams. Joseph's brothers absolutely hated him. because of the partiality that Jacob showed to him. And so ultimately, instead of killing them, which some wanted to do, they sold him into slavery. And they told Jacob that his son was dead. And for 20 years, Joseph had been away from his family. They threw him into a pit. They sold him into slavery. He went to the house of Potiphar and he excelled, only to be thrown into prison because of the advances of Potiphar's wife. And he declined those advances, and so she lied about that. It was unjust. And then he was thrown into prison. And then all of a sudden, because of what happened with the butler and the baker, and one of them remembered him after he got out of prison, all of a sudden Joseph is introduced to Pharaoh. And then as a result of interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, Joseph is made second in command of all Egypt. But every hard thing for those 20 years that Joseph had endured, he had endured because of the hatred of his brothers. And so in Genesis 45, when Joseph reveals who he is to his brothers, what does he tell them? Look at verse 5 again. He says, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. You sold me here, but God sent me before you to preserve life." Look at verse 7. "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth." Look at verse 7. "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance." He essentially says, this was God's doing. You meant this for bad, but God meant this for good. You see, Joseph gives the credit here for what has happened in his life to the providence of God. That this was God's providential care working. And it was that attitude that allowed him to be able to forgive his brothers, when he could see God working and God blessing him in all that had happened. He saw how God was working and he was able to forgive his brothers. He gives the providence of God the credit. Now I want you to consider with me the story of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite woman. You can actually go ahead and find Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. Ruth was a Moabite woman, and she was married to one of the daughters of Naomi. Naomi was married to a man by the name of Elimelech. And Elimelech and his sons, they both died. And so Ruth decided that she was going to stay with Naomi. And she does that. She stays with her mother-in-law. And in doing so, she met a man in chapter 2 of Ruth by the name of Boaz. And Boaz was the perfect candidate to fulfill God's law of redemption. In fact, notice what happens in chapter 4 in verse 13 at the end of the story. The Bible says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.'" This story, I wish we had time to talk about the whole thing. We may do that again some other time. It's a beautiful story about redemption. That's exactly what it is. And Ruth married Boaz and gave birth to a boy by the name of Obed. And Obed married, and Obed gave birth to Jesse. And then Jesse married, and then gave birth to David. Or Jesse's wife did. The wives gave birth, sorry. Some of y'all are looking at me and smiling. I get it. Jesse's wife gave birth to David. And then through David came Jesus, the King of Kings. You know, it's really easy to look at stories like this in the Old Testament, and you can think to yourself, wow, now that is just a really nice coincidence that Ruth ended up marrying Boaz, and that all came together perfectly for Naomi, and they continued the Bible story, and there you have the genealogy of Jesus and all of this, and that's just a really neat coincidence. But ladies and gentlemen, it's not just coincidence. God was working in this. God was working providentially. Probably one of the stories that you are ready for me to get to in the Old Testament is the story of Esther. Consider the story of Esther. You can turn over there to Esther chapter 4. We're just going to read one verse here. But the book of Esther is filled with drama. In fact, what I would tell you is if you are one of these Hallmark movie-loving people, you know what I'm talking about? The movies that have the same plot over and over and over. And really, it's got the same actors and actresses. They just all take turns being the leads. And it's the same story over and over and over again. They're going to get together in the end and fall in love. You know it's going to happen. One's going to have to move off for a little wave. Then he's going to come back and come to his senses. You know what I'm talking about? If you're one of these that loves the drama of a Lifetime or a Hallmark movie, you would love reading the book of Esther. You know exactly what I'm talking about there, because Esther is filled with drama. In fact, I would argue it may be the most dramatic book in all of the Bible, depending on how we define drama or not. But it's a beautiful story. You have five main characters, really. You have the Persian king, Ahasuerus. He banishes his wife, Queen Vashti. Vashti refused to become come to a banquet unveiled, and you don't say no to the Persian king. And so 4 years pass, and Mordecai, a Jew, comes into the picture. And Mordecai was the cousin of Esther, whom he had helped raise. He was working in the court of the king and brought Esther to meet the king. And the king meets Esther, and Esther is pleasing to the king. And so the king makes Esther the queen. Mordecai later uncovers a plot to assassinate King Ahasuerus. And so that wins favor with the king. And then we have a man by the name of Haman who enters the picture. He worked for the king. Haman hated the Jews big time. He wanted to wipe them off of the face of the earth. He plotted to get rid of Mordecai. And at the end of the day, by the end of the story, I know I'm going to ruin it for you before you go read it if you've never read it, but I'm going to anyways. Haman was exposed to the king for what he was trying to do. And at the end of the day, Haman had prepared gallows by which Mordecai would be hanged, or from which Mordecai would be hanged, but Haman was put to death on those same gallows. The key verse of Esther is found in Esther 4 and verse 14, where Mordecai is writing a letter, and he says this, "For if you remember," or he's telling people how to reply to Esther, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish." So he's saying, look, if you don't do what you need to do, then guess what's going to happen? God's going to take care of the Jews anyways, no matter what. But he goes on to say, "And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" Who knows whether or not God has put you here for such a time as this to fulfill this role? You see, Mordecai is talking about the providence of God. Maybe it is that God has caused all of these things to work together. Or while in the natural course of human nature, certain events have happened, and God has taken those events and He's allowed other things to happen, to cause, to bring about His desired result. That is the providence of God. Now we see all these Old Testament examples. We wonder, is there a New Testament example of this? And the answer is yes, there is. I want you to consider the story of Onesimus. Take your Bibles and turn over to Philemon. Onesimus was a runaway slave. He was owned by Philemon. And from the book of Philemon, we can logically conclude that Onesimus probably stole some money from Philemon to finance his trip to Rome, where he meets the Apostle Paul. Paul was in prison. How they met, I do not know. I am not sure. But what I do know is that Philemon was a convert, I believe. We can conclude that from the story of Paul. And as a result of that, Onesimus meets Paul, and Onesimus learns of that, and Onesimus is converted by Paul too. And so this letter of Philemon, these 25 verses are written from Paul to Philemon on behalf of this runaway slave Onesimus to get Philemon to show mercy to Onesimus and to forgive Onesimus of the sins that Onesimus had committed against him. Paul converts him. But notice what is said in verse 10. Paul says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Notice verse 15. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul says, maybe this is God's providence. Maybe God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord here. Maybe this is what God wants right here. He wanted Onesimus to be saved. I don't believe for one second God wanted Onesimus to run away and steal money from Philemon. I don't believe that. But what that proves is that even when people do things they shouldn't do, God can still work through providence to help the situation, to bring about His desired results. God works through providence. He worked through providence in the Old Testament. In fact, I want to point this out because I think it's important. There is more recorded occasions in the Bible, in the Old Testament even, of God working through providence than there are miracles that God has performed. See, most of the time when we read about God working, it is through natural means. It is through providential means. It is not through miraculous or the miraculous nature of a miracle, of something that defies the laws of nature. In the New Testament, God worked through providence. And God still works through providence today. With all of those verses that we read as we introduced our topic, Romans chapter 8, Ephesians chapter 3, James 5, 1 John 5, and even more, prove that God works today. And of course, Philemon proves that He still works through providence today. These things were written for our understanding of who God was, who He is today, and how He works. Well, finally, very quickly, I want to answer this question, although we don't have time. One question that I think all needs to come up and needs to be addressed is God always working through providence? You know, there are a lot of people who believe that God is miraculously or even providentially directing every aspect of our lives from behind the scenes. That we are nothing but mere puppets, essentially. And that everything that happens, happens for a reason, that God wants it to happen, and that's it. But what I want us to understand is the answer to this question, is God always working providentially, is clearly no. It is not true that God is always directing every aspect of our lives in some way. The Bible just does not teach that. In fact, the Bible teaches the opposite. Take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes 9 and look at verse 11. This will be the only verse here that we have time to come to. But I want to make a point about this. I think this is important. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11. And notice something that Solomon says here. Solomon says after in verse 10, he says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. He says in verse 11, I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For notice this, time and chance overtake them all. Please don't miss that. Time and chance overtake us all. And what that means is that there are some things that happen in the natural course of life, and God doesn't directly cause those things to happen. But God does allow them to happen. And so, no, God does not miraculously or even providentially direct every aspect of our lives. Time and chance happen to all. But there is something I want us to remember. I want us to remember here that we have all been created as free moral agents. And what that means is we have the freedom to choose what we are going to do in this life. We have the freedom to choose whether or not we are going to serve our Creator. And if we don't serve Him, we will be judged for that. But by the way, who would not want to serve the God of heaven and earth? Who would not want to serve Him? He has done so much for us. He has done so much for us to provide us with salvation. Do you remember what Joshua said in Joshua 24, verse 14 and verse 15? He talks about making a choice. Why do you think Joshua does that? Because he understands the importance of free will, of a free will choice. He says, choose for yourselves whom you will serve. If the choice was already made and some were going to choose and some were going to follow God and some weren't, then that wouldn't be a choice, would it? He shouldn't say choose, but he says choose whom you will serve. Are you going to serve these foreign gods or are you going to serve Jehovah God? The choice is yours and the choice is still ours today. We have a choice. We choose to be saved because God allows us to make that choice. Some may choose not to be saved. You know, some people talk about predestination and being called according to God's purpose, much like we read about in Romans chapter 8. What does that mean? We'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 real fast and notice Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, notice verse 3 with me. Ephesians 1, notice verse 3. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. There, it talks about being chosen. It talks about being predestined. And so that means that God predestined certain individuals to go to heaven and other individuals to be saved, right? Wrong. Who is the us that Paul is talking to here? Well, look at verse 1. To the saints who are at Ephesus, notice this, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. To those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. We were created with the free will to choose whether or not we are going to be faithful or not. God never chose individuals to be saved and individuals to be lost. God chose a certain kind of individual to be saved. Those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So here's my point. God never violates our free will. And that means that yes, there are things that happen on this earth. And guess what? God does not want those things to happen. I am pretty convinced that anytime someone sins on earth, God does not want that to happen. I think that's pretty obvious when you read Scripture. But ladies and gentlemen, that does not mean that God does not allow them to happen. God allows them to happen because we are free moral agents who often sin and often mess up. But even when that happens, God can still use those situations for His glory. And He can still cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him. Please understand that God works today and He works through providence. You know, I'm reminded of a situation that happened several years ago when I lived in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. A good friend of mine now, his name's Eric Crump, came to our doors at the church there with his girlfriend at the time, Jenny Lynn Wilson. And Eric is from Walker County, Alabama. And in Walker County, you see all the Crump auto dealerships, and that's his family. And Eric was there, and he was studying to be a pilot at MTSU at the aerospace program there. And he had always told his girlfriend, I will never go into a Church of Christ building ever. He was raised a Baptist, and he went to church with my Uncle Bill Deason in Walker County, Alabama. When he walked into the doors of the Case and Lane Church of Christ in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and he saw Jim Deason, he thought he had seen a ghost, because my dad and his brother look a lot alike, but his brother had died years before. Well, it just happened that night that my dad was preaching, and he was preaching on the subject of Bible authority, and he announced that, hey, we're going to have a college Bible study. Middle Tennessee State was right there. We're going to have a college Bible study on every other Monday night, and all the college students are welcome tomorrow night. That's the night. So Eric and Jenny Lynn, they come to my dad and mom's house, and they study. And my dad goes up to put up a book in his office in the upstairs of his house at that time. And Eric is right behind him, and Eric looks back at him, having not explained who he is at all to my dad, and said, "We've got to talk." Eric had been listening to the truth. And a young man who said very boldly, "I will never be converted to that," was converted to that just a week later. 3 months later, he preached his first sermon. Who would have thought? Could that be God working through providential means? Could that have been the right time and the right circumstances? Perhaps. God still works today. And as we talk about seeing the lost this morning, as we talk about evangelism and all these things, what we need to understand is that God still works today, and that God allows us opportunities to take advantage of those times when He is working. And who knows whether we are God's instrument in His providence or not. It is our job to see these opportunities, take advantage of them, and maybe one day we can look back and we can say, well, perhaps that's God's providence. Who knows? Maybe one day we'll have the answer to all of that for sure. Thank you so much for listening this evening. You may be here and you're not a child of God. The Bible says in Mark 16, in verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. We'd love to see someone obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this evening. It would be a wonderful thing. If you're here and you've done that, but there's something that stands between you and the Lord, we'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. And we know that He will, because He said that He would. If we can help you in any way, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.